Our scripture this morning is found in Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm going to be up front with you. It's a difficult chapter to preach. There was one commentator I read that gave one sentence to it and then moved on to chapter 4. One whole sentence. Those of y'all that have been here more than one sermon know that I can make a sermon out of one word in Scripture. We're not going to read the whole chapter. Some of y'all are going, oh, amen. That's 32 verses. We'd be standing up for the whole sermon. But when you get home and you reread this chapter, and I encourage you, we're going to talk about why all of these names are important. But there's this one phrase that keeps coming up. I noticed it when I read through this chapter a couple of weeks ago. This one phrase keeps coming up over and over in chapter 3, and that phrase is, after him. After him. After him. Do you understand, beloved? We stand on the shoulders of giants. We stand on the shoulders of those that came before us and built the legacy, and they stand on the shoulders of giants, and they stand on the shoulders of giants, going all the way back to standing on the shoulders of the apostles who are standing on the shoulders of Jesus. After him. After him. They did their ministry. They did what they needed to do. They did what they had to do. And then the next group did theirs. Any of y'all ever been to Jerusalem? Or ever seen pictures of the old city? Angie's going, yeah, I've been. I give a witness. It's not that big, but it's not that small. And we've told you as we've looked through Nehemiah that they completely rebuilt the wall in 52 days. 52 days. Why? After him. After him. Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. Then Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hasanaah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hekaz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mahazabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baanah, also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. And Lord, as you illumine the heart and mind of the author of Nehemiah, we ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds as well. Father God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in those five verses, we have seen that the author of Nehemiah is laying out what's going on. Okay? You know, none of us can do everything. None of us can do everything. And if Nehemiah had gone and said to just a small group of people, listen, here's the deal, I want y'all to go build the wall, it never would have been rebuilt. Because they wouldn't have had the time or the energy or the resources to be able to do that. Now, y'all might be wondering where I'm going with that. Romans 12 verses 4 through 6a. Paul says, for just as we have many members. What he's talking about is y'all. Okay? In one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ. Amen. I have worshiped. I have fellowshiped with believers from all over this world. I have been in worship services where I didn't understand very much of what was going on because they were speaking in a language I didn't speak. But I knew they were talking and singing about Jesus and they loved Him, and that's good enough for me. Amen? So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. And then Paul goes on. This is one of the four passages in the New Testament where gifts, spiritual gifts, are outlined. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Titus 4, and 1 Timothy 4. My mind went blank for a minute. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 4. I knew that was wrong when I said it. The point that I'm making, beloved, is just like these people that are being spoken of in Nehemiah. You know, when I was a boy in Scouts, when we had this policy that when we went camping, that we always left the campsite in better condition than we found it. And to do that, we would then line up about this far apart from one another. And we would walk through that campsite and we would pick up everything that we found. How many of y'all remember pop tops on soda cans? None of you would remember on beer cans. But used to that'd be your punishment. If you'd done something, then you had to go out and pick up 25 pop tops or 50 pop tops, because people would just pop them and throw them down. How many of y'all have stepped on one of those rascals barefooted? That'll bless your heart right there. You'll speak in tongues if you do that. The point that I'm trying to make is if we'd sent one person out there to do that job, it wouldn't have gotten done. It wouldn't have gotten done. And listen to me, beloved. Isn't it just like God? That our Sunday school reading that God laid on our brother's heart this morning was the selection of the first deacons. Why? Because the apostles couldn't minister to all the people that God was adding to the church. Okay? And so God laid on their heart that you need to call these other people out. God says, listen, I called you to minister the word. I called you to minister the word. And now some people are saying, well, then deacons don't have to understand or know all of that. Well, come back next Sunday morning, because Brother Lou's going to read a passage where Stephen begins at the very beginning and he lays out all of human history as the history of God. Because listen to me, beloved, his story is history. Okay? And history is his story. The point that I want to make, and honestly, the point that Nehemiah wants to make here, is that we all did it together. We all did it together. What had caused this to lie in ruins for so long is that they didn't have anybody that would come and unify them, and they didn't have anybody that said, you know what, I tell you what, I'm going to start with the section that's in front of my house. And Nehemiah came and he devised a plan. We saw last week that he rode out at night and he went around the wall as much as he could before he got to some ruins he couldn't get through on his donkey. And God gave him the plan and he came back and he laid that out. And he said to the people, here's how we're going to do it. God wants us to work together in spirit and in harmony. Now, We saw in verse 5 of our text this morning that the ones with the pinkies out when they drank their tea, y'all knew who I'm talking about, right? The nobles. They said, we don't want any part of this. We're not getting involved. And we'll talk about why in a little bit. All right? But they didn't want to get involved in it. But what the Bible teaches us throughout is that we, as the body of Christ, are to work together in unity and in harmony. So, this is one of those chapters. How many of y'all, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of y'all, when you come to name chapters in the Bible, just kind of start skipping down? Hello? You know what I'm talking about. Matthew 1, Luke 1. Listen, beloved, if you don't read any other genealogies in the Bible, you ought to read those two. Hello? And understand who those people were. If you've been here long enough, I preached sermons on that one Advent season. Here's the deal. What did we do just a few minutes before we sang the offertory? I asked if there were any other prayer requests. And some of y'all raised your hand. And I wrote those names down. Why? Because if they're important to you, they're important to me too. And they ought to be important to everybody in this room. Do you understand what I'm getting ready to say? If somebody's name was important enough to get written down in the Bible by God, then it ought to be important enough for us to read it. And it ought to teach you something. Your name, if you know Jesus, is already written down in a book. Glory. Your name is already written down in a book. God wrote your name down in that book before He even made the universe. And who knows but that God is right now through your ministry doing something where your name's going to get written down in a book that somebody else will read 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now if the Lord should tarry and it be an encouragement to them. God is a great believer in writing names down. What I want you to understand is that if God did not forget the names of the men that He listed in Nehemiah chapter 3, He didn't forget your name as well. He remembers your name. When you, listen to me, when you die and come into heaven, Jesus is not going to look at you and say, now, what was your name again? You look familiar. You look real familiar, but I can't quite place your name. Bless God, Angie and I had that difficulty. Thursday night, we were meeting people we hadn't seen in over 30 years. And unlike us, they had gotten older. Angie and I hadn't changed since we left Newport. But they had. And I'm going, boy, you look familiar, but I'm struggling right here. Jesus is not going to do that, beloved. The central teaching of a chapter like this, listen to me, beloved. We've been talking about this and we've been using Nehemiah as a metaphor. These walls as a metaphor. And you can do that. I'm not going to push the metaphor too hard. Because, listen, beloved, unless the Bible clearly is speaking in a metaphor, then you shouldn't try to force a metaphor on it. You understand what I'm saying? There's one commentator I read, and I really liked what he wrote, but he took, if you go through the rest of this chapter and you read all of the gates that he's talking about, he talks about how each gate stands for Jesus in some way. That the sheep gate stands for Jesus. And he goes through the whole thing and he makes it a metaphor. And all of that's good, but listen to me, beloved. The last thing that I ever want to teach you is to look at every passage and not first take it literally. Hello? That's what's got the church in the mess that it's in today. Too many so-called men of God have been teaching you to look at the Word of God and not take it literally. I've told you in the past that great Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee used to say, when you seek to understand the Bible, seek at first the literal sense, because if the literal sense makes good sense, it's nonsense to seek any other sense. Okay? But sometimes, once we understand the literal sense, what God is saying, looking at it in a metaphorical sense can kind of latch onto our brain and help us understand other biblical truths. And so we've been talking about the wall laying in ruins as our lives, and talking about the need to rebuild those walls. Can I tell you a secret, beloved? You can't do it by yourself. There are not enough self-help books at Barnes & Noble or whatever the closest bookstore is. I didn't mention this at my mom's funeral. I need to say it right now for the world to hear. Y'all asked me the last book my mama bought. It was a Bible. I had taken her to Morristown to go see the radiation oncologist. And being Baptist, after we got done, she was hungry. She may have even been hungry because she said, take me to Longhorns. All right. And so we went to Longhorns. And when we got done, she said, I want to go to the bookstore. And I said, all right, Mom, let's go to the bookstore. And so we walked in and she looked around a little bit and she found this chronological Bible. And that's what she wanted. She wanted this chronological Bible that would help her to read the Bible and to understand it in the order that the Old Testament specifically was given. Now, let me put some meat on those bones for you. She's 90 years old. She is a preacher's kid. She's a preacher's grandkid. And she's a preacher's sister. And the last month of her life, she's wanting to get more into the Word of God. Hello? You can't do it by yourself. That, as we saw back in Romans, what Paul had written, and in other passages, he showed to us that we each have gifts. Listen, beloved, we're not Quakers. Y'all understand what happens at a Quaker service, why they're called Quakers? They go into a big room and they sit around until finally somebody begins to quake because they got a message from the Lord and they stand up and give what God has given to them. Now, I don't have a problem with that. But listen, beloved, the Bible says that God gave some the gifts to do what I'm doing right now. And some gave, God gave the gift to be an evangelist. I'm good friends with a man that has the gift of evangelism. God gave to some the gift of helps and ministry. I think he concentrated all of them at Concord. All of us have gifts. All of us have abilities that God gave to us to use in the body of Christ. And the central teaching of a chapter like this is that in putting lives back together, we need and must seek help from one another. We cannot do it alone. We can't do it alone. It shows to us the importance of working together to accomplish God's purpose. All right, I'm going to skip over all of these. The gates and all of that, I'm going straight to page 3, Josh. Y'all go, wait, you were still on the first page? Honey, I just got finished with the introduction. All right. Again, y'all don't need for me to read to you where it says, next to him, the Tekoites made repair. They worked together. They worked together to get this done. And unless there is unity, people are moving in different directions, pulling against each other. We've all seen it. We've all seen it, sadly, in the body of Christ. You understand that in the last 20 years, more churches have split over the style of music than they have over theology. Can I paraphrase something from the New Testament, little children? It ought not be so. Do you know what? If our youth asked me to take them to a Toby Mac concert or to a rap concert, I'd do it. There's like one or two Toby Mac songs I really like. The rest of them I'm like, not my generation. Not my genre of music, okay? But I'm not going to look at those young people and say, you know what, that music that ministers to you from a man of God, no, I'm not going to do it. Absolutely, I would go. And I might need a long drink of water, if you know what I'm talking about, once I got them there. Okay? Like maybe an hour, half long drink of water. Or at least I'd be out in the hall, and you know what I'm saying? I'm just kidding. The point that I'm making, beloved, Paul makes that point throughout his letters in the New Testament, is there has to be unity. There doesn't have to be uniformness. There has to be unity. Okay? What if Fairview did things exactly the way we did? Well, they'd be right, but no, I'm kidding. For those of you watching from Fairview, I'm sorry. The point that I'm making is that God has called us to do things differently in ways that minister. Listen, beloved, there are people in Mohawk that Concord can minister to that no other church in our community can minister in that way. And there are folk in our community that Fairview can minister to that no other church in our community can minister to that way. There is a section of the wall that is being built that only Concord can build. He didn't call us to build the entire wall. He called us to build the wall in our section of this community and to trust that He's working in the lives and the ministry of other believers in this community to build the wall where they are. The rebuilt walls of Jerusalem represented security, protection from enemies. And so it is with believers. Once we enter into God's walled city, now listen, beloved, I'm not going to be telling you that you need to completely disengage from the world. The body of Christ has done an excellent job at that over the last 40 or 50 years. Completely withdrawn from the world. We got our own bookstores. We got our own radio stations. We got our own clothes. We got our own stickers. We got our own bumper stickers. We got our own jewelry. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But beloved, when we do that and we completely disengage from the world and never venture out of the walls or the protection of the church to try to bring somebody else in, God never intended that. Now listen, I'm not telling you to put on Rock 104 on the way home this afternoon. Okay? What I'm telling you is to seek to minister in the lives of other people. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said this, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Listen, don't we sing a song like that? I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Listen, beloved, when you come inside the body of Christ, then you are saying, I trust Jesus and I am not ashamed. Anybody remember what Jesus said about that? He said if we were ashamed to talk about Him to our next door neighbor, He'd be ashamed to talk about us to His. We know whom we have believed. And we are convinced that He's able to guard what we have entrusted to Him. What have we entrusted to Him, beloved? Our lives. Our souls. We entrust everything that we are to Him. Jude 1:24. Jude puts it this way. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. That's who you trust, beloved. That's the security that Jesus has given to us as we come into His presence. It also represents spiritual separation. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now listen, beloved. Paul is saying this to a bunch of people that just a couple of years ago would have been unclean to him. Gentiles. And Paul's not saying don't ever go out into the world. What Paul is saying is don't become the world. In trying to reach out to the world, don't become it. To the Romans, he said, be in the world, but not of it. And the rebuilt walls also represented deliverance and salvation. Jesus in John 5:24 said this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Do you see why it's so important to allow Jesus to rebuild that wall in your life? Wherever that wall has been torn down, then you need to allow Jesus to build that wall. Next to last, the rebuilt walls of Jerusalem represented the need for watchfulness and diligence. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter said, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, be watchful. There were watchtowers on this wall. There were men that were building that wall with one hand while they held a sword in the other hand. Peter is saying, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Hello? Some of us think that the devil is omnipotent. He's not. He's not. God wouldn't tell us to resist him if it couldn't be done. Resist him. Firm in your faith. It's not one of those things where we do a little pouty face and say, Satan, you better leave me alone. It's one of those things where we say in the name and the power of Jesus, get away from me. If you're old school, get thee away from me. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Listen, beloved, we're all going to suffer. And sometimes it's easy for us to think when that's going on that God doesn't care about us. He does. Finally, the rebuilt walls represented God's presence, righteousness, provision, guidance, and blessing. Matthew 6:33, simple verse. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let me ask you a question, beloved. Can you drive north and south at the same time? You can't. You can't. You either drive and you either walking toward Jesus or you're walking away from Him. Seek first His kingdom. You either seeking first His kingdom or you're not seeking it at all. You cannot make the kingdom of God second priority. There's no such thing. It is either first or it's nothing at all. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of the other things that we think are important will be added unto us. The point of all of this is that we're to be engaged in the ministry. I don't know any truth more important for the accomplishing of God's work than that. You have the great privilege of reaching out in our neighborhood and doing the work of ministry there. We began talking about Nehemiah, encouraging us to look at the gates and the walls and our own lives that are in need of repair. Will we work together and build something that brings honor and glory to God?